The sermon text this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, the temptation of Eve and Adam. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look back this morning in the text to that blissful time when the world had just been created, when everything was perfect and there was no sin in the world. It's hard to imagine a world without sin. It's hard to imagine what that would be like. A world with no hate, a world with no revenge, no crime, no prisons, no police, no sickness, no hospitals, no cemeteries, no death. Yes, it would be a different world if sin and its dire consequences were absent from it. But our text tells us about the beginning of sin in the world. The devil plays his part by tempting humanity to sin. Originally created good, in some way only hinted at in the Holy Scriptures, the devil fell and was cast out of heaven. As it is written in the book of Jude, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment day comes. The devil believes that he is equal to God and that he is the one who should be sitting on the throne of heaven. And he is God's enemy, plotting and seeking the ruin of God's creatures. He can't assail God himself, so he assails us in God's place. Now, we want to note what he does to our first parents. We want to note how slick the devil actually is. The devil knows God has forbidden man to eat the fruit of a certain tree that is within the garden, and that a deadly punishment is attached to that disobedience if it were to occur. But what does the devil do? He sows the seeds of doubt and mischief. Did God really say? Did God really mean that when he said that? No, you will not die. You will be like God. You will not lose by eating of the tree. In fact, you will actually gain. And so it is that the devil comes to man, making his deception seem desirable. He adjusts the temptation to the nature of the person being tempted. So, for instance, if you lean towards pride, right, God will, or the devil will tempt you to lean towards and win fame by sinful means, right? If your old Adam leans toward luxury, the devil will put sinful gain in front of you. You know, fudge on that contract. Wink and nod and, turn your back on some of the illegal things that are going on. There's ways to get around the rules, and it'll be fine. It'll be all right. And what grand promises he makes. He promises with every sin, it's going to be fine, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about the consequences. There really aren't any consequences. He's trying to manipulate you according to your personality to defy the will of God and to do things and think things and ponder things that aren't ungodly. Eve was convinced that she would have great gain through sinning. She received only terrible loss. The devil promises riches and pleasure through theft. But what does he deliver? He delivers punishment. He promises pleasure through substances. And what does he deliver? He delivers disease through them and debilitation in its place. The devil always cheats. He promises great value and delivers to you monopoly money in return. We see how he cheated King Saul and he cheated David and he cheated Judas. The world is filled with those who reap the harvest of sinfulness, Satan's great bait and switch. On Judgment Day, the gates of hell will close upon the legions of which the devil promised great gain through the defiance of God, but who instead lost their souls following the devil's delusions. Surely the Bible's forceful description of the devil as a liar, a murderer, and a devourer is an apt one. It is the greatest of wisdom to turn away from temptation and believe not in the lying promises of the devil. Now, a second truth regarding sin, right, is that a person commits sin. It's like we can't blame other people for our sins. We can't try and throw it on somebody else. A person commits sins. They make decisions, and we've all been there. We've all walked through this. We've all done it, right? In every sin, there's a crucial moment where the Spirit of God is crying out in you, reject this. No, don't take that path, right? And we know it's there. We've had these battles in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits. There's a time when we can flee the tempter's power or give ear to the devil's words. Interestingly, Eve contemplated the words of the tempter. Well, the tree looks good. It's not bad. The fruit looks good, smells good, seems good, feels good. Well, what could be wrong with it? Everything looks good. She knew God's will, but she thought, what if the words of the serpent are true? Can't we just try this forbidden fruit? Can't we try the forbidden fruit just once? And many a person, right, has been caught by that free sample that's not really free. Adam and Eve had it within their powers to resist the tempter's assault, for in their body there dwelt an uncorrupted will and an uncorrupted mind. Yet what did they do? They listened to the tempter. They listened to the tempter, and they fell. They tasted the fruit. Now the Bible rightly puts the fault of sin on mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin began in Satan and crept like a darkness and an icy shadow to mankind, and all were sinful. Adam had a son in his own likeness. We entered this life with original sin, and we go through this life committing actual sins. In the unrenewed state, what we call unregenerate, a person's condition in life is wholly sinful. There's nothing we can do. We can't make a motion towards God. We can't, you know, choose God. We can't give our hearts to God. We can't do any of those things. We are completely bound. We don't have a free will. Our will is bound to wickedness and rebellion against God. We are incapable of anything good in God's sight. But a renewed person, or what we call regenerate, a regenerate person is able to avoid many of the grosser sins, but still commits daily common sins because of the weakness of the flesh. You know, we might not stab somebody with a knife, but we will stab their reputation in unwholesome talk and backbiting. You know, we do those things. We shoot down somebody else's reputation by the words that we say. And although a person commits sins, we are always trying to slip the cuffs of guilt. Like, oh, no, my fault. I didn't know. No, I didn't mean it that way, or I didn't mean to say that. We're trying to give extenuating reasons for our guilt, just like Adam and Eve did. We all said to our sins many a, yeah, but, and then try to come up with some reason why we're not really at fault. It's not really us who's the problem. It's really somebody else who's the problem. When confronted with his sins by his Creator, what did Adam do? Adam blamed God, and he blamed his wife. Hey, no, the woman you gave me, she gave me some, and I ate. Not my fault. Not my problem, God. It's your problem. If you wouldn't have created her, none of this would have happened. Right? Adam is trying to get out of it by blaming God and blaming Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Not I listened to the serpent, but it was the serpent's fault. It was somebody else's fault. And, you know, we hear people blame their sin on heredity, society, environmental factors, and many other things. Now, while there are often contributing circumstances to sin, we are in and of ourselves responsible for the sins that we commit. And we must expect punishment for our sins at the hands of a holy and righteous God and a just God, a God who is rightly offended by the sins we commit. And punishment came to the first sinners, so punishment must be expected by all sinners. So we're not going to get out of being punished. You know, with sin brings its own punishment. And we must expect the sins, punishment for our sins at the hands of a holy God. The punishment is a guilty conscience. Right? Oftentimes we commit sin and we have a guilty conscience. There's a guilt that goes along with that. There's shame, might result sometimes in bodily affliction. Some of the substances people consume create addictions, and there's bodily problems that come from that. You know, they lose their teeth, their skin falls off, their internal organs go bad. There's all kinds of problems that come with that. God's wrath and displeasure and temporal death, and finally upon the unrepentant comes eternal damnation. So we're all well aware that with sin comes its own punishment, and most sins bring their own punishment with them. What a prospect for a sinner. It's enough to drive a person to despair or to make them become so self-righteous that they're going to deny that they even sin. They'll end up thinking they don't sin. But that brings us to the third truth in regards to sin. It will give us much comfort. And the fact is that, yes, we sin, but God forgives sin. We'll say it again. God forgives sin. Let's not misunderstand. God doesn't condone sin. God doesn't wink and nod and turn a blind eye to our sins, but He forgives sins. He hates sin. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't excuse it. He threatens to punish all those who transgress His commandments. And it's evident from Scripture that God punishes sin. The serpent is cursed. Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden. There's pain in childbirth. There's hardness and difficulty in bringing food forth from the ground that we eat. Everything is cursed. The serpent is cursed. Adam and Eve are cursed. Death enters the world. And to this day, we all bear that punishment for sin. But although God does not condone sin, He does forgive sin. He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a Savior. And in those words, we hear about the one who would come and crush the serpent's head. Trembling, Adam and Eve could expect nothing but punishment and anger and the wrath of God for their sins. Condemnation for themselves and their children because of their flaunting the will of God. Now they would have new hope, new confidence, new faith. God would forgive sins for the sake of the promised Redeemer of the world. And we know His name. His name is Jesus, true God and true man, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who would bear the curse for us, who would die on the cross for us, who would rise victorious from the grave for us, earning salvation for all of us who are poor, miserable sinners. That is our comfort and our assurance that by faith God forgives our sins for the sake of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have considered three important things this morning. Let us guard against the devil who tempts us to sin. Let us watch over our own lives lest we commit sin. And let us dwell on the forgiveness and mercy of God who forgives sins. Let us believe the precious gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Therein is the good news. God has taken care of our sinfulness. God has sent His Son to die in our place and to bear our sin and to bear our punishment. And in Jesus, we have forgiveness and life everlasting. In that Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.